Choir and orchestra, take your copy of God's Word and find 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, in just a few moments we'll read through that chapter together. I don't know if you pay attention to the upcoming Olympic Games or not, but the Olympic International Committee recently awarded two cities future games, which they've rarely done before at the same time. They awarded Paris the 2024 Summer Games, and they awarded Los Angeles the 2028 Summer Games. But that's not the biggest concern the Olympic International Committee has. The biggest concern is the 2018 Winter Olympics about 6 months from now in Pyeongchang, South Korea, 40 miles south of the demilitarized zone where North Korea resides and where a leader who is ready to attack South Korea, ready to attack America, sits. So there's a lot of concern about how those games are going to play out. But did you know in the initial games, the Olympic Games, the Greeks had a race where the winner was not the first one to cross the finish line, but was the first one to cross the finish line with their torch still lit. So crossing the line with the torch that had gone out was not faithfulness. I want to be, and I believe as a Christian, you should want to be, the kind of person who runs the life of a Christian and doesn't let the flame go out. You may not be the fastest, you may not be the most gifted, you might not be the one that gets the most accolades, but you're one that's faithful to carry the light of Jesus Christ through your life, to be a witness wherever you go, and to pass it off to the next generation. As you know, I have but just a few messages left, this and two more, and so I'm preaching them as a set of a farewell messages. This is part one of three, dealing with endurance in difficult days. 2 Timothy chapter 3, the next couple of times we'll look at chapter 4. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes to young Timothy, pastor at Ephesus. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, help me preach this word in a way that would be helpful to these your people and that would honor you and that would be ready to endure difficult days. And help us do so, Lord, for your glory and the good of those who are your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 Timothy is a swan song. It's Paul's swan song. It's his final message. He's served the Lord faithfully for over 30 years since his conversion. He has planted over a dozen churches throughout modern-day Turkey and into Europe. He has carried his torch, and it's been lit throughout his entire Christian life. He's now passing that torch to the next generation. Timothy was probably in his low 30s, pastoring the church at Ephesus, left behind by Paul to minister to that church as Paul continued on his journey. And Paul writes and tells Timothy, hey, listen, here's some things you're going to need to know. Here's some advice you're going to need to have in order to live the life of leadership faithfully. And so this is, while it's to all of you, it especially pertains to other pastors and church leaders in our midst and what God's calling the church to do. One of the things I appreciate about the Apostle Paul is he never pulled any punches. He never held anything back. He always told you like it is. He never sugarcoated anything. He said there's going to be difficult days coming. He could have padded that, but no, he didn't. You heard those words. He was very clear about the kind of days we would be faced with. And so I believe this text provides you and me with three reasons to facing difficult days in ministry. Three reactions to facing difficult days in ministry. Number one is this, found in verses 1 through 9. We need to be prepared for difficult days. He says that there in verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He lays it all out there for you. Be prepared for difficult days. Now, you don't have to live in Florida very long before you learn about hurricane season, right? I was first introduced to hurricane season as a church planter slash pastor in Panama City Beach before I ever came here in 2003. I came there in 2003 in October, and by the summer of 2004, we had a hurricane headed our way. I believe the first one was Ivan, if memory serves me correct. And I had to board up my windows. I had to prepare everything. I had to batten down the hatches, and I had to do everything to get ready for this. And lo and behold, we had like 4 hurricanes come through that year within just a couple of months. Do you remember that year, 2004? I remember as I did that for the 4th time to my home, Lord, call me somewhere else. I thought every summer was like that in Florida. I'm glad it's not. But we had to be prepared. We had to cover windows. We had to make sure things were tied down. I had to take sections of my privacy fence down because the first storm knocked a good portion of it down. I put up a new fence, and another storm started coming. I had to take sections down so it had a place to blow through. I said, this is ridiculous. Who would want to live this way? But we prepare for hurricane season, don't we? Sometimes we go and we buy generators, or we buy water, extra water, non-perishable goods, especially if we hear that one's heading our way a few days out. Now think about it. You do that, you buy extra batteries for flashlights and stuff, because if you don't have that, you're not prepared, right? You're not prepared for what may be coming. Hey, friends, I'm telling you, there are difficult days coming. Paul says difficult days. He's not just saying just for a church, but just for ministry and life in general. Ministry doesn't ever get easier. It only gets harder until Jesus comes. Life doesn't ever get easier. It only gets harder. We may have devices that help make things easier. They help us simplify some things. But life itself, ministry itself, gets harder. It gets more difficult the closer we get to Jesus and his return. Why is that? Because we're in the last days. Paul says in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Why? From the moment that Jesus died and rose again until the moment he returns, we are in what the Bible calls the last days. And they only get tougher. It's kind of like learning to swim. You go out in the pool and you're in that water that's 3.5 or 4 feet deep, and you start working your way to the deeper end. At some point, your feet no longer touch, and you've got a doggy paddle or swim or grab a float device or something. You're getting in deeper and deeper water. In ministry and in life, you're only going to get into it deeper, which causes us to rely on the Lord more, causes us to lean on him, because days get tougher, never easier. I don't have time in verses 2 through 5 to lay out all those different sins, but we see them in play today in society, don't we? lovers of self and money and proud and arrogant. I mean, we saw some of this come full steam just yesterday in Charlottesville, Virginia. Arrogance and pride and brutality and abusiveness. I mean, all those are listed there. We saw that play out yesterday in Charlottesville. And you say, good grief, aren't we further along as a country than that? No, we're not. We are continually bombarded by tougher days. Even in life, we have entertainment that abounds, pleasure that abounds. I mean, it's not like, I shared this a couple of Wednesday nights ago, it's not like growing up and spending time in the 40s or 50s or 60s that I read about in history books and watch on documentaries. In the 40s and 50s and 60s, when everybody went to church, even lost people. Why? It was the thing to do. Stores were closed on Sundays. You couldn't go to restaurants on Sundays. God was mentioned in the public school. Bible reading and prayer took place in the public school in the 40s and early 50s. And yet society began changing, and prayer was no longer allowed, and Bible reading was no longer allowed, and suddenly stores began to open on Sundays, and restaurants began to open on Sundays, and suddenly television began to take over. And while it was on, and sometimes in the 40s and 50s, you didn't really see it on 24/7 until later on in the 60s and into the 70s. And some people went to church, and there's been study after study done, and people have been interviewed. They went to church because it was the best show in town. I mean, where else were you going to get someone stomping and yelling and spitting and screaming and all this stuff? They said, man, that's awesome. I'm going to go see that. But Hollywood could do it much better, and so it became easier just for some just to sit at home. I know you didn't have a remote back then. I know you had to turn the channel on. Just easier to sit back at home. So times have changed. It's changing our country. It's changing every country around the world, and it continues to challenge and say, how are we going to be effective? We got to be faithful. You got to keep carrying the torch. Paul then goes into verses 6 and 7 and talks about how there's warnings against false religions and heretics and cult leaders, people who would try to lead you astray. And he says, don't listen to those. Avoid the people in society that are so wrapped up in their sins that they could drag you down if they became a part of the church unless they repent. I'm not saying they can't visit, they can't be exposed to the Word of God, but don't dare let somebody that fulfills verses 2 through 5, full of sin, become a part of the church without repenting. That's society. But he says there are those that try to creep into households and they capture weak women. Women tend to stay at home. They tend not to be as educated. And they could be more easily led astray. That's not always the case today, but that's the way it was in those days. What are cults you have to watch out for today? You have to watch out for Mormonism. You have to watch out for Jehovah's Witnesses. You have to watch out for the health, wealth, prosperity preachers who twist the gospel, who don't focus on sin and don't focus on the death of Christ because those are negative images. They don't want to preach. They want to preach a positive message. Friends, the positive message of the good news is good because it's against the backdrop of the bad news and the sin that we wrestle with in our own lives and the reality of hell and judgment. That's why the good news is so good. And he says, so watch out for such a... What is it about the good news that Jesus Christ came and lived in our shoes and walked in our steps and never sinned, never once failed to sin? And then he did something. He stretched his arm. He became what the Bible calls a propitiatory sacrifice. This is what that means. It means he died in our place to cover our sins and to placate, to satisfy, to appease the wrath of Almighty God. And only a holy sacrifice could do that. Only an eternal sacrifice, an eternal affecting kind of sacrifice could do that. Only one who is eternal, who took on flesh, could step in our shoes and do that for us. He could die in our place as a human and yet satisfy a holy God as God himself, who himself was righteous and holy. Only he could do that. And so when you don't hear that message being proclaimed, that's not the gospel that's being talked about in Scripture. That Paul so well lays out, especially in Romans and elsewhere. He says, watch out for those that are always learning, never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth because they twist the truth. They don't stay focused on the Word. Watch out for those. He says there's those that oppose the truth in verses 8 and 9, such as Jannes and Jambres. Jewish history tells us that those were two of the magicians in Egypt that opposed Moses. When Moses stood before them and laid down the staff, and the staff turned into a serpent, and then they turned around and did the same thing. And of course, Moses' staff ate his snake ate their snakes. But they were opposing Moses. They were opposing the man of God. They were opposing what God was seeking to work there in Egypt by freeing Israel. And he says, just as there were those that opposed Moses, and they opposed the truth, they were corrupt in mind, they were disqualified, they were foolish in their way of life, so there are people that you can encounter, some that even claim to be Christian, that you can encounter that will try to lead you astray. He says, don't follow those. And so the difficulty is you have to be discerning. You have to continually go back to God's word and say, how does this match up with what he said? I've always challenged Sweetwater people to go back to God's word. No matter what I say, go back and see what God's word says. And if it ever says something that I've said wrongly, please point it out to me, because I want to be corrected. One of the reactions to facing difficult days in ministry is to be prepared for difficult days. Number two is to be ready to endure for the sake of Christ, found in verses 10 through 13. And this really, these first two really go hand in hand. Difficult days are coming, so be prepared and be ready to endure for the sake of Christ. You're not just prepared, but you're prepared. I mean, it's one thing if my 14-year-old son's going to run at me as hard as he can and try to knock me over. I can stand like this, and I'm not going to be very well prepared. I brace myself, I'm going to be prepared. But now I put something up in front of me, now I'm ready to endure the hit he's about to give me, right? I mean, there's a difference between just being prepared and being ready to endure. And he's calling us to not only be prepared, but to also be enduring, ready to endure for the sake of Christ. And as we endure, he tells us that some lives are worth imitating. Paul says there in verse 10, you followed me in these areas of life. What Paul's saying here, he says, on one hand, don't follow the false teachers that are out there that try to creep in and lead you astray. But do follow the people who are sold out for Jesus. And Paul says, if you need someone to see, if you need an example of someone sold out to Jesus, he says, you know my life. You know what he says there. My teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, my sufferings. He says, you want to see someone follow after Christ. He says, you can imitate me and I'll follow Jesus. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Be imitators of me as I imitate Jesus. He doesn't say just be imitators of me. Who would ever say that? That would be full of pride, no? He says, no, as I follow after Jesus, if you need a flesh and blood example, he says, you can follow me. He's not saying to worship him. He says, you can follow me as I follow Christ. I've always tried to live a life since the Lord spoke into my life and called me to surrender his life to him. I've always wanted to live a life where if anyone ever looked at my life, they would say, if they need an example to live the Christian life, I hope I'm that example. And I don't do that to pat myself on the back. I say because I'm following Jesus and I want to take as many people to Jesus with me as I can. And it would be hypocrisy for me to say, well, follow Jesus. Don't worry about paying attention to how I live my life. I mean, how many people out there live that way? I mean, we all know people like that, right? Claim to be Christian, coworker, neighbor, family member, friend, claim to be Christian, but you look at their life and you say, this doesn't match. I always want to live a life that matches. And where it doesn't match, I want someone to love me enough to say, Joel, you're missing it here. Joel, you're not doing it right here. And I always want to be learning. I always want to be growing. I always want to be adjusting so that I'm as faithful to the Lord as I can possibly be. So that, and you should want the same thing, so that you can follow Jesus and with you begin to bring an entire army of people with you following the Lord Jesus in his kingdom. But you need to understand, to have such a kind of life takes intentional discipline and hard work and discernment. Now be honest, this is not you bragging on yourself, you're just honest. How many of you would consider yourself an athlete? Let me just raise your hand. Again, you're not bragging on yourself, I'm just asking, okay, we got some people, athletes, okay. How many of you used to be an athlete at one time? I'm used to, right? All right, we got a lot of people in here. You know, sometimes I talk about my glory days, and then I had to correct myself one time. I added up all those moments of my best days as an athlete, and they added up to less than 24 hours. So I talk about my glory day, not my glory days. So But you guys know about athletes. You know how intense you can be and how you got to exercise. You may get up and run every day. I know ladies that do that. They get up and they run every day. I know guys that do that. You may lift weights. You do things because you're disciplined. And praise God for that discipline, because we have people in the military that are disciplined. We have athletes that are disciplined. But the Christian life is also a life of discipline. It's a life that you can't just come in on Sunday morning and check it off and say, I did my Christian deed for the week. No, the Christian life is a calling to be in God's Word, to pray, to fast. Baptists don't like talking about that, do they? To meditate on God's Word, to share your faith, to be good stewards to what God's given you, and so much more. But those are areas that you, those are not just, oh, let me just work here and try to earn favor with God. No, because God has shown me His grace. He's given me His grace. He's transformed my life. I want to now be a channel where He can use that in my life so I can be the kind of Christian He's called me to be. Because if not, if I don't use discipline, I'll go after the way of the world. And if I'm not disciplined enough to exercise, I'm going to be a terrible athlete, right? I got to be disciplined. We got to be disciplined. He says some lives are worth imitating. He says in verse 13, imposters' lives are worth avoiding. He kind of hints at that in verses 1 through 9 that we've already dealt with, the kind of people you want to avoid, the kind of sinful people. But then he says in verse 13, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. What he says here is watch out for those who are faking it. You need to watch out for most televangelists. If you ever have a question, feel free to ask me, Joel, is this a guy worth listening to? If I don't know, I'll do some research. And I'll tell you guys, there are some guys worth listening to. There's a lot of guys not worth listening to. Watch out for those who are faking it. Watch out for those who are in it for their own gain. There are some of those that are in it for their own gain. Why? They will deceive you and they will themselves be deceived, and both you and they will go to hell when you're not following the Lord's call in your life and the gospel. They can lead you astray. I don't mean you lose your salvation. I just mean if you're not grounded and you haven't truly been saved yet, they'll lead you astray. God saves you by His grace. He keeps you by His grace. But as He does expect you to be responsible enough to follow after Him as He saves you. Leads me to the third and final reaction I find in this text. We need to be prepared for difficult days and be ready to endure for the sake of Christ. Number three, be grounded in God's Word, verses 14 through 17. Be grounded in God's Word. The best way to be prepared for difficult days and the best way to be ready to endure for the sake of Christ is to be grounded in God's Word. If you're grounded, if your roots are there and they go down deep, you can weather the storm. You can handle the difficulty. Why do you need to be grounded in God's Word? Or what is it that's so special about God's Word? It can bring you to saving faith in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul says to Timothy in verses 14 and 15. He says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing that from childhood how you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. He says, you know who from whom you have learned it. Who had he learned it from? You go back to chapter 1 and verse 5 of 2 Timothy. He talks about his grandmother Lois. He talks about his mother Eunice. And Paul says, I know this faith which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and dwelt in your mother Eunice, and now I know dwells in you also. I know it's real. How is it real in Timothy's life? Because he had a mother, he had a grandmother that were faithful to teach him the Word of God. It says, the sacred writings, that's the scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. He says, Timothy, you're grounded in God's Word. Don't ever stop being grounded in God's Word. Don't ever stop giving up, because it's what is able to save you. God's Word continues to transform you. God's Word has saved you, it is saving you, and it will save you as long as you respond appropriately to it, as long as you believe it, as long as you trust it, as long as you obey it, obey the call of the gospel to follow after the Lord. It can bring you to saving faith in Christ Jesus. The challenge that we have in such difficult days is all the extras that come into our life. Sports, clubs, academics, scouting, you name it. There's all these other organizations that try to buy our time in raising our families. And I'm not saying those aren't good. I'm not saying you can't play baseball. You know me and my baseball, basketball, football. You can even have kids play soccer. I know I have trouble with soccer. That's because I have two left feet. Golf, fishing, hunting, Boy Scouts, Girl Scouts. I mean, there's all kinds of different things you can do, academic clubs and so forth, things I've been a part of, things some of you have been a part of, your kids have been a part of. All those things can be helpful, but if they tie up your time and you primarily focus to make your kid the best dancer, make your kid the best ball player, make your kid the smartest in his class, or whatever it may be, and you don't ground them in God's Word, you're not doing what God's called you to do as a Christian parent. Again, enjoy those things, but put them in their proper place. Secondary to learning God's Word. Most of the time when we read God's Word at home, it's around the supper table. And we do a lot of laughing at our table. You can imagine with my crew and all the jokes that are told and the laughs that we share. And then at some point, I typically now pull out my phone and read a passage of Scripture. Sometimes I use the kids' Bible in the past. I'll read a passage of Scripture, and we'll just talk about it for a few moments. There's times I wish we could spend longer. There's times we only get 5 or 10 minutes in. There's times I wish all my kids were ready to talk about these issues for 30 or 40 minutes, but they're just not. But what one pastor reminded me years ago, while it's better to have more time in God's Word, a little bit of time in God's Word is better than no time in God's Word. So it's better that we read some and we talk about some than not do it at all. And that's something I want to do every day. We don't play baseball every day. We don't play basketball every day. We don't play board games every day. We don't do all these things every day. But we want to read God's Word every day. Why? Because it's the only thing God has given to you and me straight from heaven to earth that's able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Nothing else will do it. Sports may make you wealthy. Acting may make you wealthy. Education may make you wealthy, but none of those things will make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It matters not how much education you have, not how much wealth you have, not your athletic ability, not your military ability, not your scouting ability, not any club that you may have kind of ability. If you go to God with those things, and that's all primary in your life, and God's Word and salvation has not been, you stand before Him, guess what? You don't get to enter into heaven. I'd rather have nothing to my name but the name of Jesus than have everything and not the name of Jesus. The Scriptures, be grounded in God's Word. It can bring you to saving faith in Christ Jesus. The Scriptures need to be a main diet in your life, day by day, in your family. The church can supplement it, but that's the best we can do. Also, we see in verse 16 about the Scriptures, it's inspired by God. Paul says all Scripture is breathed out by God. That means it's inspired by God. That means God moved upon His people, prophets and apostles, 40 of them, over a 1,500-year period on 3 different continents, Asia, Europe, and Africa, and He moved upon them to record His Word using their own personalities, their own educational levels. So some of them write in polished Greek and Hebrew as scribes. Some of them write as fishermen, uneducated. They chop up the Greek language in certain places. You read what Peter has to say in 2 Peter, you say, Peter, you're not making sense. He's writing as a fisherman. But God used those personalities. God used that background. God used different people across eras as He moved upon them to record His Word. What does He mean about all Scripture? He's talking about both the Old and New Testament. Old Testament, every reference in the New Testament about Scripture, all 51 of them refer to the Old Testament, and 2 of them also refer to portions of the New Testament. 1 Timothy 5:18, Paul says, talking about elders, pastors, how they labor in preaching, and he says, make sure they're worthy of double honor. Make sure they're worthy of being paid. And he says, for this reason. And he says, for the Scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while he's treading out the grain. That's Deuteronomy 25, verse 4. And the laborer is worthy of his wages. That's Luke 10, 7. So what he does there is Paul says, here's a scriptural basis for why pastors ought to get paid. And there's an Old Testament scripture here in Deuteronomy 25. And there's a New Testament scripture. Paul recognized what God had inspired Luke to record in Luke 10:7 about Jesus and what he had to record in the book of Acts. He sees that as inspired scripture. Jesus saw the Old Testament, Matthew 23 and verse 35, the entire Old Testament as God's word, as scripture. But then Peter says in 2 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16, he talks about how some people twist the scriptures. And he's talking about Paul, and he says, just like they do Paul's writings and like they do the other scriptures, talking about the Old Testament. He labels Paul's scriptures, Paul's writings, his 13 writings, on the same level as the Old Testament scriptures. And so Paul wrote somewhere around 27% of the New Testament. His 13 letters comprise about 27% of the New Testament. Luke wrote two volumes, Luke and Acts, that comprise about 30% of the New Testament. So just in these two references of 1 Timothy 5:18 and 2 Peter 3, 15 and 16, over 57% of the New Testament is being referenced as Scripture. So when he says all Scripture, he's talking about both Old and New Testament. All Scripture is inspired by God. He's given it to us, and he's given to us in true accounts. Why? Because it's God's Word. It's God moving upon them. And the Bible says in Hebrews 6:18 that God cannot lie. God, who does not lie, gives his word. So when he inspired his word, he protected it from error. He gave it to us so that we would know. And the best way you hold belief in an inerrant word of God. I'm just curious. Some of you understand the word inerrancy, and some not, just means without error. How many of you would say, I believe the Bible is without error? I would. My hand's up there. I put up two hands for that one. All right, that's one of those key doctrines. You know how you show your belief that the Bible is without error? By reading it and living it out. If you really believe it's without error, if you really believe it's from God, you really believe it's authoritative, you read it and you live it out. Because you say it is, you say, I believe God gave us this book, I believe it's without error, and it sits on your table at home all week long. You don't really. You believe it here, but you don't believe it here. But if you believe it here and you believe it here, you pick it up every day and you say, what can I learn today? God, what do you have for me today? And so let me just encourage you. I'm not trying to beat you up if you're not doing that. If you're not reading it every day, you can start today. And you can start this week. Say, Lord, forgive me for failing you in the past. Help me be the kind of servant you called me to be. I want to be a servant of your word. If you don't know where to start in the Gospel of John. Read a chapter a day. Go to the book of Acts after that. Go to the book of Romans after that. Chapter a day. Ask yourself two questions in the book of John. Who is Jesus claiming to be? And do I need to do anything different because of that? Those two questions. As you read other books of the Bible, other chapters of the Bible, ask yourself, what is this passage about? And what do I need to do in light of it? One's a question of interpretation. One is a question of application. What are you going to do with it? So he tells us it's inspired by God. And then he says, finally, again, verse 16 and 17, it's profitable for your life. You be grounded in God's word because it can bring you to saving faith in Christ Jesus. It's inspired by God, and it's profitable for your life. All scriptures God breathed are breathed out by God. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Part of my King James got in there. Equipped for every good work. Thoroughly is not in the ESV. Equipped for every good work. Profitable. Profitable for teaching. Some people ask, Joel, why do you teach when you preach? Because God's word is given and it's profitable for teaching. Joel, why do you call people out on their sins? Because it's profitable for reproof. Joel, why do you correct people when they're wrong? Because it's profitable for correction. Joel, why do you instruct people on how to live their lives? Because it's profitable for training in righteousness. Why do you do that? So that the man of God, and the word man there is anthropos, it's a generic word, it's where we get our word anthropology. It's literally person of God, it can be for man or woman, that the person of God, that the Christian may be competent, that is, may be skilled to live the Christian life, equipped for every good work. He's giving you his word to help you live life. Some people ask, Joel, why'd you preach through Genesis? I've heard it 9 times in my life. Because it's profitable for your life. Why'd you preach through Revelation? I didn't understand that series. Because it's profitable for your life. way you preach on hard subjects and things that people don't like to hear, like sex and divorce and stewardship issues and controversial issues, because it's profitable for your life. Friends, I don't ever want to be a preacher that backs away from preaching the Word of God because he's inspired it and it's profitable for our lives. He says he wants you to be equipped for every good work. You cannot do good work in God's eyes without being equipped. You cannot be equipped without the Holy Spirit living in your life through faith in Jesus, repentance from sin, and being equipped with the Word of God. This is the sword he's given you. People have asked me before, other pastors have asked me, Joel, do you guys allow people to carry weapons into your church? I know some of you are packing. I will not give away the ones of you that I know are packing. And I said, I hope so. I pack a weapon every Sunday. I was talking with Brandon Nichols recently, who is a chaplain's assistant. And I said, so Brandon, tell me about your work as a chaplain's assistant stationed up in Kentucky right now. He's served a couple of tours over in Turkey, Iraq area. I said, tell me about your work. I said, well, what's different between you and a chaplain? He says, well, a chaplain's not allowed to carry a weapon. I am. And I'm kind of like his bodyguard and protecting him and such. I said, you mean a chaplain can't even carry this? Sharper than every two-edged sword? And then he laughed. He says, well, yeah, that's what they get. Friends, this is how God has equipped us. He's given us his word. He's given us his spirit to direct us, to help us discern. He's given us his word. And the only way you can be equipped for good works is to be in his word and let the Spirit of God direct your life. And you can't have the Spirit of God unless you surrender your life to Jesus. That's how the Spirit comes to indwell. It's to surrender. So you're going to have difficult days in ministry. You're going to have difficult days in your job, in your marriage, in your community, in life itself. The more persecution you face, the more scars you'll get, the more wrinkles you'll develop, the more gray hairs you will form. I've got names for these gray hairs. Some of them at churches I've served before, some of them are from this church. Amen or oh my. But you'll get those things as that happens with persecution. But you'll also learn how to endure. And you can endure now. You say, Joel, but it's going to be tough. You can endure. How do I know you can endure? Because Christ endured. Because Christ walked in your shoes and Christ bled for you. He gave his life. He never once sinned. He endured the cross, Hebrews 12 says. He endured the cross, despising its shame. What was its shame? Its shame was that you would be stripped naked, treated as a criminal, laid up there before everyone to pass by to say, look at this criminal. Let's laugh at him. Let's mock him. Let's say, don't you dare live like him. He despised that shame and says, it doesn't matter. I love these people. He endured the cross, and he died for you and me. And then he rose again to prove that he's Lord of all, that he's the Son of God, that he's the Messiah. He is a Lord, a God worth following. And I'd go so far as to say he's the only God worth following. He's the only one worth bending the knee to. He's the only one worth waving the white flag for and say, I surrender all. And so many of you, you've trusted in him, you're following him, you just need to keep enduring by his grace. You need to be prepared for difficult days and be ready to endure for the sake of Christ. You need to be grounded in God's word. But there's some here today you can't endure because one of the reasons you don't have the Lord in your life. You need to surrender to him. Would you turn from your sins and trust in him today? We have pastors down here, encouragers, ready to talk with you, ready to pray with you, ready to rejoice with you. Or maybe you want to just come and treat this front as a place of prayer and just kneel and pray for you or for our church. Or God's dealing with you in some other way, you respond as God leads as we pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask that you be glorified in our midst, that we keep carrying the torch and we don't let it go out. We always have it lit, faithful to you. Lord, we can't do it without your grace. We can't do it without your help. We will stumble, we will fall, we will fail. It will fall, it will be snuffed out. if we don't depend on you, and so we need you. Lord, work among us and help us, and direct us, and help us be quick to give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.